Amen. Have a seat. Good morning. Usually in the month of August, as we're coming to the end of summer, where we still have some folks out doing vacations and conferences and all that kind of stuff, I usually take a few weeks off at the end of summer to do some of that myself with my family. This year we're a little crazy with building projects and launching house churches, but I still ask a few folks that mean a lot to us to come and share the word for the next couple weeks. And so some of them are spiritual, like-minded brothers and sisters that stand right alongside of us, and others are guys like next week we have Al Ewert, who's the pretty big spiritual father to our church. And so we'll make sure you're there for that and don't miss that. Matt, today we have Matthew Penner with us. And so Matt, just a little back bio on him. But Matthew was with World Impact for a long time, and his wonderful wife Angie and their two kids. He actually planted their family and Darren in the business has planted Lighthouse Community Church, our sister church down on the south side. And so after that, God transitioned him into some stuff around World Impact, and God has really been leading him in some really cool ways of walking with the Spirit and prayer over the last number of years. And so last year, he felt that he was released from World Impact, and God led him into, now he's part of the Disciple Nations crew, and their whole family is. And so we're super proud of him, super love him. He's just so in touch with the Spirit, and shared a great word in first service, so I pray that you would listen and open your heart. So just welcome Matthew Penner this morning, if you don't mind. Awesome.
Restored Nation. How are you all? I love you guys. Let's pray. Let me pray a little bit more. God, we thank you for, I do thank you for the folk of Restored, and I thank you for all these years, what you've been doing. And Jesus, we invite you, invite your presence here, just that's already been here, but just guide us as we dig into the Word and want to hear what you're saying, what you're doing. We talk about how to be friends with you, God, and connect with you, Jesus. Would you lead us? We just fix our eyes on you, God, right now. We just quiet ourselves to hear. Jesus, we want Jesus more than doctrine, more than words. Jesus, I recognize if I come here and just speak, if you don't speak, if your anointing's not here, then it's just babble. I ask for your presence, God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, don't you guys, one of the key things, you like to have friends? Everybody like friends? Yes? You like friends? Yeah, isn't it kind of fun to get new friends on Facebook? Not really. I think one of the core things that God's done and created us is he's created us for community, and he's created us for friendships. I think one of the basic human needs we all have is that we would belong and just know deep down that I'm accepted. Is that true, church? Right? Don't you just want to know I'm good, I've got a family, I belong, I'm here, I'm accepted, I am loved for who I am. That's what's so great about the church and a place with Restored that has such a great, strong identity. As you come here, if you've been coming here, you know what it means to be part of Restored, right? Got these core values, and you say, I'm here. I can walk in. I may not be accepted out there, but I know when I'm coming here, I'm going to have friends, right? People that love me, right? I think that's why clubs and bars and gangs, and that just why these things are so... they grow is because wherever there's strong community and acceptance, we want to be a part of that. And I think that's because of what God did. I think when God said in Genesis 1, he said he made us. He made Adam and Eve, and he made all of us in his image. So when he had this council, the Godhead, you guys know they were already complete together. They had the three, this one God, but expressed in three distinct persons, the Father, Son, and the Spirit. These three said, yeah, we're going to create creation, this world, but specifically we want to create human beings. We want to design them to have a body that has five physical senses that you can taste and see and think and do all those things. And then, yeah, the soul, your mind, will, and emotions to think thoughts of God, and you feel things and you can decide, right? And then you have this spirit that's can be connected to the Spirit of God and have direct communion. God made you perfect to have communion with Him. He created the family. He made Adam and Eve, and they were to walk side by side, to walk hand in hand together. And they had real authority and power to name the animals and to rule over Eden. And so that was the original design of God, that He would come down and that He would be tabernacled. He would live with His people. Amen? And yet the enemy knew that as well. The enemy used to live, Satan, in heaven, and so he saw God's design. And so Satan comes on the scene in chapters 2 and 3, and he creates all the confusion and chaos, and he has been doing that ever since, right? He's really trying to destroy you, and he's really just trying to destroy family and make you think that you're not made in the image of God, and trying to bring separation to you. And so all the brokenness in your life, my guess is about this, right? It's not just sin. Sin's a big deal, like, but the sin is that it's brokenness. It's a lack of fellowship. It's not being created who you were created to be, right? It's brokenness in your marriage, right? It's brokenness with your kids. It's brokenness at work. Everywhere you go, the enemy's after brokenness in your relationship, right? If you've been affected by this brokenness, raise your hand. Everybody, right? No one has not been affected. We've all been affected by broken relationships. And so what happens is we're created with this strong need for friendship, this strong need for acceptance. So then what happens? We do everything we can to feel that, don't we? Every imaginable substance, we act a certain way. Some of us try to get attention at school or in our jobs, and we become fun comedians just to try to get people to laugh at us. We'll do certain things. We may work really hard. We'll do everything we can to make sure we fit in and are accepted. So this morning we're going to talk. I'm going to share first through the story of Moses. We're going to look at a couple different chapters, and we're going to look at how Moses created a friendship with God. And then I'm going to give you four keys to hearing the voice of God. Who would love to hear the voice of the Lord more? Who struggles hearing His voice sometimes? You guys struggle with that? Say, is this me? Is this God? Is this, right? We struggle with it. I'm going to give you four keys, honestly, that I think are in the Scriptures. And I think if we practice them and do them, I think we will learn to hear the voice of the Lord, and we can be sure that He is speaking. So why don't you open Bibles to Exodus 3. We're going to look briefly at the story of Moses. We're thinking of becoming a friend of God. It's amazing, as I was thinking, that Jesus actually calls His disciples His friends. Isn't that an amazing thing? I think that if you're in Christ already, I just want to say He looks at you as a friend. If you're in Christ, you're already a friend of Him. But what I'm wanting to talk about this morning is, how do we go to deeper places with the Lord? How do we go to intimacy with Him? We're really, you're walking with the Lord as a friend. Not just about doctrine, right? Not just facts. You know, in the Spanish language, there's two words for the word to know. There's saber and conocer, right? And so there's different ways we can know people. So how many of you guys know Michael Jordan? How many of you know, what NBA team did Michael Jordan play for? Let me test your knowledge if you guys really know. The Bulls. How many NBA championships did Michael Jordan win? Six. Pretty close. What was his famous thing he did with his mouth when he liked to dunk? Stick his tongue out. He wore Air Jordans. Hit a last second shot at North Carolina. Like, I feel like I know Michael Jordan, right? You guys know him? What do you think Michael's doing right now? What's he doing? Anybody know what Michael's doing? Anybody talk to him today? Right? Do you get there's a difference about knowing about somebody, right? And knowing them, right? I think it's the same way with God. You guys could come to church. You can read lots of scripture. You can know lots of doctrine. You could even preach pretty good sermons about it. And it's all here in your head, and you don't know the Lord intimately. You don't know his presence. You don't know his voice. You know, anybody think that's true? Yeah. So that's where we're going to look. So Exodus 3. So here's Moses. We're picking up at Moses at age 80. So the first 40 years, he was born in kind of that secret. The Lord spared him when Pharaoh was trying to kill all the boys. And Moses was spared, and he grew up with Pharaoh. He grew up in a kingdom. He grew up as royalty. He had all the food, and he had a great life through his first 40 years. And then he got mad. He beat up a dude, killed him, buried him, got caught, and Moses took off. So for 40 years, he's been in the wilderness wandering. Now, what do you guys think Moses thought about during this time? Do you think Moses prayed? Think Moses ever had questions and said, God, are you around? Do you think Moses ever thought about the people, his family? And do you think he ever thought about riding in chariots and all the fun stuff he would have done as with Pharaoh and his son? My guess is 40 years in the wilderness is a lot of time for questions. And at some point, my guess is Moses thought, maybe by year 50, 60, 70, just thought, this is what I'm going to be doing. I'm a shepherd, just farming out here, hanging out with animals, living in the wilderness, tending the flocks, and this is all I'm doing. So that's where we get to this story. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. So Moses is on this journey, and it's an interesting detail there. He's already in the wilderness, you guys. But it said, not just at the wilderness, he's in the far side. He's in the back of the back. He's as far out as you can get. He went to western Kansas and then took a left and went even a little further. He just drove, right? I mean, this guy is out there. It's just interesting in this place of wilderness that this is where the Lord met Moses. That this place of wandering for 40 years, and a place then in the backside, maybe at the moment where he thought there's nobody else out there and that God had forgot about him. I'm wondering if anybody this morning feels like they've been in a wilderness time. I think there could be two kinds of wilderness, a few hands. Some of it's because if you rebel, like I can have fellowship with God, and if I just choose to sin, instantly I'm in a wilderness, right? So that's self-choice wilderness, right? Okay, so if you're there, just repent, right? I mean, right now, say, God, I'm back. And as soon as you repent, you're back here, right? You're in fellowship. What I'm talking about is the wilderness where you're trying to seek the Lord. Like you feel, I mean, not, you know, might have some struggle, but you're seeking him, and he just doesn't seem anywhere around. And it seemed like you can't catch a break, and everybody else has caught a break, and you're just wandering. Anybody else felt like that before? Yeah. Just feeling discouraged, tired. That's where Moses was, and it's interesting. In that place of wilderness, and this backside of it, is where the Lord met him. You know, I think God gives us the wilderness experience as he wants us dependent on him, right? If you are always living at the beach, and cool presence and the glory, you might not appreciate it every day, right? But sometimes those wilderness, those dry times, that place of seeking the Lord and you don't get a breakthrough means I think he's right around the corner, but he's teaching something. And he's showing you. Okay, so that's where Moses was. And it says, then Verse 2, there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. And Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And so here, the supernatural presence of God came in this fire, in this presence, in this bush. And Moses had to make a decision. He could have just passed it, right? He could have said, well, I've never seen one of those before. I'm going to keep going on my way. Instead, what did Moses do? Moses made a conscious choice to go near. It says Moses went to look. And let me just say, if you're in the wilderness, I think part of it is we've got to look to see where God is moving. He may not be moving the way you think, but he is moving, and we need to go look and say, God, where are you? And so when the Lord saw that he'd gone over, God called to him. He says, Moses, Moses. And Moses responded. He said, here I am. He said, don't come any closer, God. God said, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Instantly, the whole presence of God, the manifest presence was there. And Moses comes before the Lord and he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So all these stories, and maybe Moses had been praying and praying and praying, saying, God, are you real? Are you out there? God answers him. He says, yes, I am that God that you've heard those stories. I am that God. And I think the awe of the Lord came on Moses as he realized who he was standing for. Because what does Moses do? It says Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. He was curious at first. He came to look, and then he's struck with this presence right there. And he was afraid. I think he was afraid because he didn't know God as a friend. I think he was afraid because he had been 40 years in a wilderness, 40 years of wandering, 40 years of with these animals, 40 years of thinking about the guilt of killing that man. 40 years of guilt of thinking, my family is all here being suffering and I'm not with them. I think that guilt and shame had wrapped around his heart. And when he was suddenly in the presence of God, the only thing Moses could do was hide his face because he didn't know God. He didn't know his presence. He didn't know that God was good and loving and kind. He was afraid. The rest of the chapter you can read. It's good, and it's an amazing story of how Moses was called, and even in that fear of speaking, and God provided for him through Aaron. And then Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, what? Let my people go? And after 10 plagues and 10 miracles and deliverances, they were set free, and they see the pillar, the cloud, and the fire at night. They cross through the water and they get on their way to the promised land, and Moses meets with the Lord in the mountain for days and days and days, at least 80 days. Sees the glory, sees fire. And we get to chapter 33. Why don't you turn to chapter 33? So here's chapter 33. This is a little bit time later, maybe a few months. I'm not sure the years, you know, if this is in that first year after getting. But Moses has been with the Lord. Now Moses says, set the context. God just led the people out. They're in the wilderness. He's just made a covenant. He just married himself. This amazing, and he says, I am going to be your God, and you need to follow me. Moses is up meeting with him. There's fire, and the mountain is shaking. And the people literally forget about the Lord. They said, where is that Moses fellow? We need a God we can see in our image. And so they make the golden calf. The Lord sees him. He breaks out. He's mad. The Lord has holy anger. He has just rescued, delivered thousands and hundreds of thousands of people, and they've instantly rebelled. And the Lord is mad. And here's Moses about to say, we're going and crossing over. Moses steps in the place of intercession here. Verse 7. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Isn't that interesting? Chapter 3, where was Moses meeting with God? Outside the camp, on the far side of the wilderness. Now where's he meeting with him? Do you think he learned something? Moses says, oh, God meets with me outside, and I need to get away from the people. Again, I'm reading into these stories, but there was something about outside the camp in this meeting place that Moses would meet with God. And anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at their entrances to the tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. And as Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Interesting. Moses now has walked with the Lord, and when the presence of God came, everybody stood, everybody watched, and Moses stood face to face with this presence and would speak to him as a friend. What changed? His heart changed, and I think Moses learned who God was. He saw his miracles, he saw his goodness, he saw that he was delivered. He had spent time with this God, and so he could stand in confidence, and the Lord would speak to him face to face as a friend. And then Moses has the audacity. He says, God, we're not going to the promised land unless you come. So they had promised this land, the land flowing of what? Milk and honey. And he said, I'm not going. The inheritance is not enough. I'm not going, God, unless you come. You are a prize. We need friendship. We need you, God. You're the God. You're the one that makes us a peculiar and set apart people. And so this Moses that had confidence pressed into the Lord and moved the Lord's heart. And the Lord in the following verses after 12 says, he said they'll go, that he will go with them. He agrees to go with Moses. And then at the end, this is Moses saying, now, can I see your glory? Would your glory, would your very realm of heaven, can I see the fullness of who you are? Moses is a changed man. He has confidence to approach the Lord. And at that moment, only the Lord, metaphorically, but his back, so he said, you can't have the fullness of my face because you're gonna burn up. But my backside will pass in front of you. You know, there are time Moses had been meeting with the Lord, and remember he had a sunburn from the Lord? The glory of God was so much on his face, he was shining because he'd been in the presence of God. So I wonder this morning, if you were to stand in the presence of God, and in fact, really you are. Ephesians 2 says if you're in Christ, you're seated where? In the heavenly places. That means you've got a seat, a throne, a place where you are already learning to rule with the Lord. And so even though we're at Restored, we're in this very cool setting, we're actually in the heavenly places right now. We're actually standing there. This isn't just like something, well, I see it in the Bible. This is actually true. there's actually another dimension. There's another realm called the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And we live there. And so if you were to kind of activate your imagination and you're there this morning, standing before the God that created you, I wonder how you'd feel right now. See, as I'm there, I picture an amazing love and an amazing light. Just in the same way, you guys, if I just was before you naked, everything would be seen, right? A little, like, not something we're wanting to see, right? You know, clothes cover up things, right? We can wear our baggy clothes to cover up handles and whatever, right? Like, no one wants to see that, right? But you see, we also can cover up things going on in our hearts. But if you're in the presence of God, the light of God's showing everything, right? So I wonder if this morning, if you were just before him, and he says, yeah, I see your hidden motives. I know you think you're all good, but yeah, I see when you're jealous, and I've seen the times when you lie. And I saw that, yeah, last week at work, you really did something. Like, I saw it. Yeah, you didn't do it on the outside, but I saw your hidden motives. I wonder if all that got read this morning, just you and the Lord, how you'd feel. Like, hopefully there's godly conviction. That's okay. But I wonder if you'd have shame. I wonder if you're where Moses was in Exodus 3, feeling that abandonment and feeling like you've blown it. And the Lord wants to meet, but you're just not letting him in because you've got a wall of shame up. I wonder if that's some of you this morning. Or are you doing okay? Yeah, we still mess up, but when you do, you're just quickly to go to the throne of grace because you know that you're loved and you're accepted and that Jesus took all of the wrath and he took all of your punishment and that you never have to take it ever. And that you're totally accepted for who you are. I wonder if that's where you're living. In the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 3:12 says that we should come to the Lord with confidence, with this hope that we have. Hebrews 4 says, approach the throne of grace with confidence. And Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near to God with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled clean. You guys know this morning, you can come absolutely to the throne of God with confidence. As jacked up as you feel right now, you don't have to come with shame. You can come in all your nakedness, completely exposed, and say, God, I'm not going to make any games here. You know I've been a fool. You know what I've done, and I'm coming with confidence because I know the wrath of you, God's on your perfect son, Jesus, and I'm just going to stand here. I'm going to agree with my sin, and I'm going to let you clothe me with righteousness. Doesn't that sound pretty good? Isn't that a cool thing? But we have to participate. And the enemy tries to put shame. And he says, nah, you can't do that. You're more jacked up than everybody else. And you're a little weird. And you talk funny. You smell a little bit. You don't have very much money. And yeah, that addiction that you've got, yeah, that really disqualifies you. And so you just think, well, yeah, that's great for spiritual people. It's good for the pastors. It's good for the leaders. But yeah, I'm not. Or maybe you're one of the leaders here. And you're thinking, yeah, I'm really on this treadmill trying to work really hard, but yeah, I'm just pretty jacked up. Wouldn't that be good if we were just confident in our jacked upness? Why would we hide that? It just says we can come confidently because the Lord accepts us. He never says anything bad. But here's the deal is that you've had tapes or, you know, those lies going over and over and over. But say we have to be perfect when we have to come to God. Say we have to try harder. We have to clean ourselves up when we approach him. There's no conditions on this except be in Christ. Let the blood of Jesus sprinkle. That's the condition, right? But there's no conditions about your hair color, your weight size, your addictions. Like, you got to get it down. Okay, you've got four addictions, and I just got to get them down to one. Like, there's just, I got to get a certain amount of money, or I can't have debt. Like, there's just no qualifications on coming to the throne room of God, except you're in Christ. I think everybody can do that. Everybody, just open yourself up. All right, we're going to talk about those four keys real quick, and then we'll wrap up. Four keys, and give a couple thoughts here. I learned these from Mark Verkler, and so you can Google him and you can see these. I'm just copying his points. Mark Verkler, V-I-R-K-L-E-R, Four Keys to Hearing God. You Google it, and you can listen to some teaching. And he talks about this and goes into a little bit of more depth. And I'm just going to run these quick. But I think this is great, great teaching, great points. It has helped me tremendously to hear his voice. Okay, so four things. Now, I've got my cell phone here. If you guys text me or call me right now, I won't get it. Why? It's on. So it's on. So now why? It's on airplane mode, right? So it's kind of turned off. It's on airplane mode, right? So are there any frequencies hitting this right now? Nothing. I don't have any Wi-Fi. I can't. Same phone. If I want to hear it, if I want to talk, I got to just click and I get my dad on and instantly I can do what? I have access to the whole world, right? I can call anybody. Is the Verizon signal of my phone in this room? Is it here? Is it there? Can you see it? Can't see it. Is there a Bluetooth signal going on right now? Is there AT&T, T-Mobile, or if we hooked up DirecTV, is that going on in this room? Is there FM signals going on right now, AM signals? Tons of frequencies going on in this room, but you have to learn to tune into them, right? Or you have to have the right device, right? So I'd say God's speaking right now. I would just say I think God's constantly speaking. Don't you guys think that? I don't think God runs out of words. I think he wants to speak to his children. But you have to learn to tune into him. And I think these four keys are just, there are four ways. There might be many others, but these are just four that, as I've been studying and listening, that God's used. Now let me give you two other quick things, and then we'll jump in. The difference between right brain thinkers and left brain thinkers. Okay, left brain is your reason, logic, analytical thinking. Lawyers, mathematicians, scientists. Left brain thinkers analyze, love to study, love doctrine, question things. Left brain, we need them, and specifically certain fields. Left brainers really are a lot of us in the Western, right? It's how Western education is. Right brainers are your creative type, outside the box. Love to dream, love music and art, don't want to be boxed in. And it's interesting, what are kids before the age of 5? Where do the kids live before they develop? They're right brain. They love to dream and, right? You can tell a kid that Santa Claus is real and they take that, right? Like, just tell it. I know. But right brain, their kids, they just accept it. Right? They haven't learned to use logic. And it's interesting what kind of, in school is all about the left brain, isn't that? All the core and the right brain classes are just like one or two a day, right? So I'm just curious, how many of you are more left brainers in here? Just gravitate that a little bit more, okay? How many of you are right brainers in here? Are you more right brain, okay? So we need both. We need both, but let me say, as we talk, often the presence of God, the creative side in his voice comes through the right side. Dreams, visions, pictures, his voice. Now, does that mean I just check out and no? Because we need the left brain. We use both because we are to have prophecies. We don't despise them, but we are to test everything, right? Okay? So that's where we use left brain. It we use it together. Okay? Last definition, just to help, is the Logos and Rhema, Word of God. The Logos word is the written Word of God. So this is in the Greek. If you would look at the Word of God, we just see Word of God, and we just assume it's always talking. It is about the written Word, but that's Logos. Let me ask you, is there anything we can ever add to this? Is this book closed? The canon? Yep. Is it decided once and for all? No new words? Like the Scripture, the authoritative Word of God, done, sealed, this is it. Let me ask, does the Lord still speak words to you? Yes. So that is the Rhema Word of God. So when the Scripture says faith comes by hearing the Word, if you look that word, word, it actually means the Rhema. That means His fresh. So when you guys read the Word, and then there's times all of a sudden it jumps off to you, right? He's highlighting a Scripture to you, and suddenly you just meditate on that. That's Him making that now Rhema. It's a fresh word for you. Or when you've had a word of encouragement, a prophetic word, that's the Rhema. It's His voice. Jesus says, my words, my Rhema is word and is life. So I used to get confused when I would hear some people say, I've got a word of the Lord for you. I'd say, wait a second, right? You guys trip out a little bit, right? It's like, what are we talking? Well, what do they mean? They just mean I have a fresh Rhema for you, word of encouragement. I think it'd be better served if we would just say, hey, I have an impression. If it hits you, it might be from the Lord, if not. But I think the Lord still speaks through us. I just wouldn't call it a word of the Lord, but that's what's happening. It's not a word like something new that's binding. It's a fresh Rhema word. Okay, you guys good? Makes sense? Rhema and Logos. All right, four keys. First, we got to quiet ourselves down. Quiet yourself down. Psalm 46 says, be still and know that I am God. Be still. So in a world where this thing goes off hundreds of times a day, constantly tempted to check my Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat, see how my royals are doing, and then I talk and I have music going, how do I hear the Lord and how do I quiet myself down? Let me just give you a few things that I'm doing when I'm trying to be in His presence. I think these things can bleed as I do put my phone on airplane mode. Those of us that have many squirrels running around in our head, I have a piece of paper and I'll write all the squirrels out. I'll make the to-do list and I'll get them down because my mind wants to really move fast. And I'll say, hey, mind, these things are all there. Like, I got to call and I got to do all this. And I just, then it's kind of on paper and your mind just can relax a little bit because it's there. Your mind wants to be distracted, okay? Then I put some soaking music on, some piano music, you know, the Bethel Without Words. When I'm trying to be with the Lord, I don't want to put heavy, I may worship first, okay? Really prime my heart, as Rob says. You know, worship really will enter us in. But then when I'm really trying to hear, I put more quieter music on because I don't need lots of extra words and noise going, okay? So I put on some quieter piano music. Some of you may not want that at all. Let me just say something. For those of you for like real left brainers and you're trying to do some right brain, you guys know music actually helps right brain a little bit. So it helps get creative, right? So again, if you need it super quiet, but music can help you just kind of tap in a little bit to the other side if you really are just always in logic and it's hard for you. And I just maybe take some breaths, just breathe, I just relax. I may release some stress. Say, God, I give you, open my hands, God, I give you this. And so that's being still. Number two, then fixing my eyes on Jesus. Fixing my eyes on Jesus, having vision. Ephesians 1 says, open, praise it says, but the eyes of my heart would be opened. Hebrews 12 is where it says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Is it talking about your natural eyes? I don't think so. I think it's talking about your spiritual eyes, the eyes of your heart. Everybody has an imagination, don't you? And the Beatitude says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will, what? See God. So I think the Lord has given this amazing thing called the imagination. Now, we can imagine our own things, right? Everybody can think of a giraffe right now, right? There it is, right? Tree, right? That's not from God, right? That's just your imagination. And then the enemy can hijack it, right? And let me just say, if you're wanting to see the Lord, wanting to receive more, I think you've got to guard your eyes. Because your spiritual eyes are obviously connected to the natural eyes, right? And so if we're focused on sin, if I'm focused on anything, right, bad movies, those images stay, right? How many of you have been affected? You've watched a movie and you've been affected by it, right? That's the eyes of your heart. You know that? Struggled, you know, if you've been deep into pornography, those images, you don't just look at them. They stay with you, right? You have memories of doing, hanging out with your friends, right? Good times it used to be, right? Those are from the, not from the Lord, but I mean, God's created that faculty in you. But Satan's hijacked it. And so we need to focus our eyes on Christ. And so if you've got those images, the Lord's got me on a path right now, and I just, if it comes, that's where 2 Corinthians 10, take your what? Thoughts captive. So I say, is this a thought from, no, wow, that's from the enemy. That was, he tries to get in my imagination. I just bind it. I say, go to Jesus. I say, come Holy Spirit. I may have to do that hundreds of times a day. But we've got to sanctify our mind, sanctify our thought life, our imagination. And we fix our eyes on Jesus. Now, let me say this. Some people, for right brainers, really do see pictures, right? How many of you just see pictures pretty easy? Yes, there's about 10 of us, like they just see. The other of us, like I'm just say this, I'm more right brain. I don't see, I do it by faith. So when I just said I'm before the throne of God, I didn't see anything, you guys. It makes sense? But I do it by faith, right? I believe that I'm in the throne room of God, right? Whether I see it, picture it, I'm there, okay? This is by faith, right? But I think the Lord wants to give us pictures and invite us in. One of the best ways to do it is picture yourself in a Bible scene. Who's been reading a story with Jesus and they've actually been able to picture that story before? Has anybody done that before? Yeah. That's all that is, you guys. That's called biblical meditating. You're meditating and the Lord's given you that ability to do that. Why is that? You guys know when you study, again, we can study, it's great, but when you have a picture, picture's worth what? So if the Lord gives you a picture of a Bible scene and it goes to your heart, that's going to stay with you, isn't it? And you're going to see how the Lord pictures you and invites you in. It's the language of the heart. And then number three, we got to tune to the flow of the Spirit. We got to tune to His voice. John 7 says, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to give. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Here's the deal with Moses. Moses did not have the Spirit of God living within him because he was in the old covenant. If you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit's living inside you. You can feel Him. So when you come to the Bible, you just say, Spirit, I need help. Would you fill me again? And would you activate the eyes of my heart? And I pay attention to the flow of your presence. It's a flow, and we know flows can get backed up, right? Rivers can. And so you just need, again, just if you're not feeling the flow of the Spirit, just ask, am I in sin right now? Am I living in my brain too much? And my thoughts, do I just pay attention to your flow, to your voice? And so here's His voice, you guys. It's, I think, one of the main ways His voice comes is by spiritual impressions. What do I mean by that? I think it's a still, small, quiet voice. I do believe in the loud voice that slaps you upside down the head, the Saul falling off his horse. Let me say, I think those are a few times in your lifetime. I think those like really dramatic moments, calls you into ministry. When I was thinking of Pastor Rob, I mean, I'm sure that was a pretty defining moment to plant a church, right? That's getting my attention. But most of the time, his voice is just a still, small voice. And that's why you have to do this. We have to pay attention, because I think he's wanting to speak. But it's just often, I think, an impression. And here's the deal. If we don't know that, you could often think it's the burrito you ate, right? And sometimes it is, and you got to use discernment, right? Let me just ask, is God's voice always logic and reason? Does God always make sense with his voice, right? We have plenty of stories. Mary in the Bible, the voice of the Lord came through Gabriel and said she's going to be with child supernaturally, right? Is there a grid for that? No grid, right? No grid for that, a supernatural birth. So all I'm saying is you have to be open, and again, we're testing, but God may have impressions and thoughts that violate our mind, and that's okay. I'm not saying violating this, right? There's a difference. We're testing. I'm just saying he has things. And so you just have to pay attention to those impressions. Maybe visions and dreams. Maybe at night, sometimes people get dreams at night. And we just want to pay attention to his voice. And then the last thing is journaling. It's important to, I think, learn to journal, and I call this two-way, or Dr. Bergler, two-way journaling. And so what does this look like? So I do the three keys up to this point, and then I fix my eyes, and then I ask the Lord a question. Say, God, do you love me? God, do you have something to say to me today? And then I'll say, dear child of mine, and then I wait, and I just try to start writing. Now, how do we know if that's my own thoughts or God's thoughts, right? Well, if I'm fixing my eyes on an idol or a sin, then it might be my thoughts or the enemy. If it's contrary to the word of God, if you're journaling and, wow, I'm going to win $1 million, I'm going to be rich, I'm going to be famous, then you've tapped into another voice, right? But if it's, my son, I love you, my daughter, I'm proud, and there's a flow of the Spirit, I think you'll learn to recognize. John 10 says, my sheep know my voice. We'll learn to hear, and we can test it. You can share it with your spouse. You can share it with Pastor Rob and say, Rob, I was really journaling, and yeah, that crazy bearded man told me to do this, and this sounds kind of outlandish with God. And he's like, yeah, that's God, right? That's why we have spiritual pastors and advisors, right? But I think God wants to speak. Why is journaling? Because, again, it gets me outside of my brain, and I can get in a flow. And then I go back and read it and say, no, that wasn't God, or it was, okay? Point one, be still. Number two, you have vision. Three, turn to the flow of the Spirit. Number four, journal. So I would encourage you to try it and see if the Lord speaks to you and wait on him. All right, as we close, I'm just going to end in a little prayer here. I wonder, as if you quiet your heart this morning, just paid attention to where you're at with the Lord. Wonder if anybody finds themselves in that moment of Exodus 3, feel like you've been on a journey of wandering, and that just this morning you want to just receive the Lord again. Wonder if you've got shame over your heart. And I wonder if this morning if you'd be willing to lay down that shame. So just for a second, just ask the Lord, just kind of go within. We don't often pay attention to our heart. We live in our minds, we're busy. But this is a moment, just pay attention to your heart for a second. Picture yourself before the Lord. What would that be like? And is there shame, or is there confidence that he loves you, he knows you? So I'm just going to ask, just for if anybody feels like they're dealing with some shame this morning, would you be willing to raise your hand? Yep, there's a few. So here's what I want you to do. If you're willing, just grab your hands and just maybe just kind of just you and the Lord. Just go like this. And just say, Lord, I give you my shame. Give you my fears. Give you all my feelings. Give you the way I feel about myself, all the dirt that I see. I just give you that right now. Give you all the images I've seen, all the places where I've failed. I give you my addictions, my struggles. Give you all my pain. And just lay it before. Just lay it at his feet. So instead of shame, I choose to walk in joy and I choose to walk in freedom. Just a simple prayer. We can do more prayer letter, but there's just a simple set. It's a mindset that you're going to choose to approach the throne of grace with confidence instead of in shame. All the rags that you used to have, the Lord wants to clothe you with his righteousness. So let him just, maybe the clothes that you were, rags that you were carrying, maybe you just give him, say, here's my rag of addiction and shame. I just give that to you. And I choose to be clothed in righteousness and in beauty and holiness and purity. Jesus, I just pray for a breakthrough for some of our friends this morning. Pray they'd come into friendship with you, God. Intimacy with you, God. Just right now, your presence, just in this quiet moment, God, just come. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. If you feel like you need prayer, feel free to find one of us or just during the worship. I shared this with Rob and the team earlier, but just wanted to make sure some of you heard this. I just was really impressed by the Lord this morning. Just as I was praying during worship and just felt like, I just wanted to say, I feel like Restored has really turned a big corner this year. I feel like the Lord had to teach you all in the secret place, and it took a long time to develop what he's getting ready to do, right? Took 10 years, right, for Rob banging his head against the rock at times and wondering and crying out. You know, if the Lord would have blessed, restored, and you guys with a building in the first year, you wouldn't have known how to take care of it, right? If you would have had 1,000 people come to the Lord, you wouldn't have known what to do with it, right? I think you guys know more what to do. If you guys get revival here, you've got a model, you have discipleship, and you know how to lead people to Christ. And so I just felt real strong in my spirit that this is a new season for Restored. And just that there's a just be ready for a shift coming. You've turned a corner. Get hungry, get ready. I think the thing you're doing with house church is one of the most amazing things. This is not just a strategy for Restored. As you guys have studied this, this is a strategy from God to reach the nations. This is his ways. He's using disciple-making movements in these house churches, raising up the local body to be pastors and leaders. It's what he's doing. And so I just want to say I add my amen to what God's doing here. I believe in you guys. This is going to be a fun season. I look forward in expectation to what God's going to do. Amen.